President Wilkinson, members of the faculty and student body, and friends of the university, this is an inspiring sight. I hope the Lord will bless you while I'm talking, and me too. I'm going to talk to you today, or have in mind talking to you, about a subject that you're all well acquainted with. Many of you live it. And all of you benefit by it, several $100 each year that you're here in the university. The subject of tithing. A year or so ago, one of the presidents, the president of one of the missions in Mexico, was sitting in a barber chair when the barber began to talk to him about his finances. And he asked this president of the mission if he had some advice to give him, that he was having difficulty paying his bills with his small income. And the mission president said, "Well, I can tell you what I'd tell members of my church and what I do tell them when they ask me this question. I'd tell them the first thing to do is to pay their tithing." Well, he said, "What's tithing?" And after he'd listened to the mission president's explanation, he said, "Well, that's just great, isn't it? I come to you with a question as to how I can pay my bills with what I make, and you give me a fancy idea of how I can spend the first 10% of it." Well, we can understand the reaction of the barber, all right. But if he had understood and had faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, he would have recognized the wisdom in the mission president's counsel. He would have understood that in paying tithing, he would be complying with the divine law, upon compliance with which great blessings are predicated. He would have known that in paying tithing, he would have been discharging an obligation which his Maker, the Lord, has put upon every one of his children. This obligation and how it arises is well explained by the Lord himself. In 1834, that was just 3 years after the, 4 years after the church was organized, the Lord said to the prophet Joseph Smith, "It is expedient that I, the Lord, should make every man accountable as a steward over earthly blessings which I have made and prepared for my creatures." And then he said, "I, the Lord, stretched out the heavens and built the earth, my very handiwork, and all things therein are mine. And it's my purpose to provide for my saints, but it must be done in mine own way. And behold, this is the way that I, the Lord, have decreed to provide for my saints, that the poor shall be exalted in that the rich are made low. For the earth is full, and there is enough and to spare." If we believed that, we wouldn't be so concerned about the world being overpopulated. The earth is full, and there is enough and to spare. "Yea, I prepared all things, and have given unto the children of men to be agents unto themselves. Wherefore, if any man shall take of the abundance which I have made, and impart not his portion, according to the law of my gospel, unto the poor and the needy, he shall, with the wicked, lift up his eyes in hell, being in torment. When I first began to get the real meaning of that subject, statement, I began to pay a little more tithing. At the time the Lord gave this revelation, the saints were under command to impart of their substance for the poor and needy, not with a tenth, but according to the law of the United Order. But this they failed to do. As a consequence, they went through the Jackson County, Missouri persecutions. In 1838, which was 4 years later, the Lord gave the law of tithing. By this time, the Lord having previously withdrawn the requirement that the saints live the United Order, the church was in grave financial difficulty because it didn't have any revenue law. It was under these circumstances that in answer to the supplication of the prophet Joseph Smith, O Lord, show unto thy servants how much thou requirest of the properties of thy people for a tithing, that the Lord answered, Verily saith the Lord, I require all their surplus property to be put into the hands of the bishop of my church in Zion, for the building of mine house, and for the laying of the foundations of Zion, and for the priesthood, and for the debts of the presidency of my church. And this shall be the beginning of the tithing of my people. And after that, those who have thus been tithed shall pay one-tenth of all their interest annually, and this shall be a standing law unto them forever, and for my holy priesthood, saith the Lord. Now from this scripture it is apparent that tithing is a debt which everyone owes to the Lord for his use of the things that the Lord has made and given to him to use. And it's a debt just as literally as a grocery bill or a light bill or any other duly incurred obligation. As a matter of fact, the Lord to whom one owes tithing is in the position of a preferred creditor. If there's not enough to pay all creditors, he should be paid first. Now, I'm sure you'll have a little shock at that, but that's the truth. Other creditors of tithe payers, however, need have no cause to worry. For the Lord always blesses the person who has faith enough to pay his tithing so that his ability to pay his other creditor is not thereby reduced. As an acknowledgement and in return for his bounty, the Lord requires us to return to him as tithing 10% of our interest annually. In the law of the gospel, tithing is then, as we've already said, a legal obligation. It's not a mere free will offering. And although the Lord doesn't enforce it like we enforce debts in our society by foreclosing the mortgage or just cutting off the water or the lights, a penalty for non-payment is always exacted. As stated in the Revelation, the Lord has prepared all earthly blessings for his children. He has given them the law of tithing, and he has made known the great rewards incident to its payment. And still he gives men their agency. In the exercise of that agency, men themselves decide whether to pay or not to pay tithing. This is their option. But there is an option they do not have, and that is to receive the promised blessings for tithing and also refuse to pay tithing. If they don't pay tithing, they're not entitled to these blessings, and they'll never receive them. In light of these fundamental principles, what do you think about the payment of tithing? Do you think it's worthwhile? Well, I think it is on several counts. To begin with, I consider it as a sound financial investment. For those who will pay their tithing, the Lord has said that He will, quote, open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And He continues, I will rebuke the devourer for their sakes, for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. That this promise of a material reward has universal application is evidenced by the fact that it was repeated by the resurrected Savior Himself to the Nephites, and by the further fact that He instructed the Nephites to write it in their records so that it might come to us in the Book of Mormon, and we have it there. Furthermore, when Moroni visited the prophet Joseph Smith on the evening of September the 21st, 1823, he quoted to him part of the third chapter of Malachi, in which chapter this promise is made. In harmony with this scripture, I have heard President Clark, a modern prophet, say over and over again that the Lord would never let one of His saints who had been faithful in the payment of tithes and offerings go without the necessities of life. That the Lord faithfully fulfills His promise in this respect is witnessed by all people who obey the law. The record is clear back as far as 700 years B.C. Hezekiah commanded that the people then that dwelt in Jerusalem to pay their tithes and offerings. And the children of Israel brought in abundance the tithe of all things and laid them by heaps. And when Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps, Azariah, the chief priest, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have left plenty, for the Lord hath blessed His people, and that which is left is this great heap. I myself, and no doubt you yours also, have heard many people tell of temporal blessings resulting from the payment of tithing. I bear you my witness that payment of tithing is a sound financial investment. Now, second, the payment of tithing is worthwhile as fire insurance. Through the prophets, the Lord has told us that incident to His second coming, which we're now anticipating, there will be a great conflagration. Malachi thus refers to it in connection with his pronouncement about tithes and offerings. He said, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise, with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. This prophecy was quoted by Jesus to the Nephites, and with slight variation, by Moroni to Joseph Smith. In September 1831, the Lord in a revelation made this further reference to the burning which will accompany his second coming. Behold, now it is called today until the coming of the Son of Man. And verily, it's a day of sacrifice and a day for the tithing of my people. For he that is tithed shall not be burned at his coming. For after today cometh the burning. For verily I say, tomorrow all the proud and they that do wickedly shall be stubble, and I will burn them up. For I am the Lord of hosts, and I will not spare any that remain in Babylon. Wherefore, if ye believe me, ye will labor while it is called today. That is, if you believe this, you'll pay your tithing. And by the way, I'm very proud of you students. I've heard by the grapevine that you've paid tremendous sums in tithing while you've been going to school here, and that you've made fine and heavy contributions to the building of the temple that will shortly be erected here. So I know I have an intelligent, faithful group to whom I'm talking. Well, about 14 and a half months after this revelation was given from which I've just read, the Lord gave this further warning. It is contrary to the will and commandment of God that those who receive not their inheritances by consecration agreeable to his law, which he has given, that he may tithe his people to prepare them against the day of vengeance and burning, should have their names enrolled with the people of God. How'd you like to have your name stricken off the records? Well, the Lord is talking about that. Neither is their genealogy to be kept or to be had where it may be found on any of the records or history of the church. Their name shall not be found, neither the names of the fathers nor the names of the children written in the book of the law of God, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, I'm, of course, aware that these quotations from the 64th and 85th sections of the Doctrine and Covenants refer to the tithe prescribed in the law of consecration. However, that failure to obey the law of the tithe by which we are now bound is fraught with like consequences. That it is evident from the fact that the Lord said with respect to this law which is binding upon us today, verily I say unto you, it shall come to pass that all those who gather in unto the land of Zion shall be tithed of their surplus properties and shall observe this law, or they shall not be found worthy to abide among you. And I say unto you, if my people have observed not this law to keep it holy, and by this law sanctify the land of Zion unto me, behold, it shall not be a land of Zion unto them. And this shall be an ensample unto all the stakes of Zion. It is because the saints in Jackson County could not live the law by which they were to be tithed that the Lord permitted them to be expelled. When the prophet inquired as to why Zion's camp could not restore the saints to their possessions, he was answered by the Lord in this language. Were it not for the transgressions of my people, they might have been redeemed even now. But behold, they've not learned to be obedient to the things which I required at their hands, but are full of all manner of evil. And then he specifies some evil. And do not impart of their substance, as becometh saints, to the poor and afflicted among them, and are not united according to the union required by the law of the celestial kingdom. Zion cannot be built up unless it is by the principles of the law of the celestial kingdom. Otherwise, I cannot receive her unto myself. And then he said, and my people must needs be chastened until they learn obedience, if it must needs be by the things which they suffer. Tithing is a part of the celestial law referred to in this revelation. Obedience to it is a prerequisite to being quickened in the resurrection by the fullness of the celestial glory. Without such fullness, one coming into the presence of the Lord would be consumed. For God dwells in eternal burnings. So you see, my young brethren and sisters, tithing is, in a very real sense, a form of fire insurance. Insurance against burning, both in this life and in the life to come. Now, a third reason for paying tithing is because doing so helps to qualify one to receive the higher ordinances of the priesthood. Just over 3 months after the martyrdom of the prophet Joseph, in an epistle of the 12 to the church, written by President Young, he said, "Yes, brethren, we verily know and bear testimony that a cloud of blessing and of endowment and of the keys of the fullness of the priesthood and of things pertaining to eternal life is hanging over us and ready to burst upon us or upon as many as live worthy of it so soon as there is a place found on earth to receive it." This time they were building the Nauvoo Temple, in which they were looking forward to obtaining their endowments. "Therefore," Brother Young continued, "therefore let no man or set of men draw your minds away from this all-important work, but enter steadily and regularly upon a strict observance of the law of tithing and of free will offerings." You see, he distinguishes between this tithing and free will offerings. Tithing is a law. "Till Jehovah shall say, it is enough. Your offerings are accepted, and then come up to the house of the Lord and be taught in his ways and walk in his paths." 7 days later, in a conference, President John Taylor, then a member of the Council of the Twelve, said that one of the clerks had asked whether any should be baptized for the dead who had not paid their tithing. And his answer was, "It is a duty to pay our tithing, 1/10 of all we possess, and then 1/10 of the increase. And a man who has not paid his tithing is unfit to be baptized for the dead. It is our duty to pay our tithing. If a man's not has not faith enough to attend to this these little things, he has not faith enough to save himself and his friends." At that time, and ever since, the payment of tithing has been one of the evidences that a person is worthy of temple endowments. And well, it might be, for as President Stephen L. Richards once said, speaking of tithing, "I feel certain that it is not only the test, the acid test of true loyalty and devotion, but that it is likewise the greatest of the developers of true spiritual religion. It has been said that you can tell what a man thinks of a cause by the way he puts his money into it. Talk is cheap. It was never caused any particular wear and tear upon the job. And they say that the tongue is the only organ of the body that never gives out. So that all our protestations by word of mouth are easily given. But when a man puts his hand down into his pocket and takes out the hard-earned money that comes from his labor and devotes that to the establishment of a cause, you know without further evidence that he is sincere. Although, as Dr. Talmage has said, tithing is the Lord's revenue system, which might be cited as a fourth reason for paying it, still, the Lord requires it of us, not because he is lacking in gold and silver, but because we need to pay it. The prime or great purpose behind the establishment of the law of tithing is the development of the soul of the tithe payer, rather than the providing of revenue. The latter is an all-important purpose. For so far as money is needed for the carrying on of the work of the church, the Lord requires money that is sanctified by the faith of the giver. but blessings beyond estimate, as gauged by the coin of the realm, are assured unto him who strictly conforms to the law of tithing, because the Lord has so commanded. As is true with respect to all of God's commandments, the payment of tithing brings a peace and a happiness unknown to the defaulter. My plea this day to all members of the church is, pay an honest tithing and be blessed. And don't quibble over the amount you should pay. The words attributed to President Young, in these words, "We do not ask anybody to pay tithing unless they are disposed to do so. But if you pretend to pay tithing, pay it like an honest man." Evidently, Brother Brigham had heard a lot of quibbling, for he said in the October conference in 1844, "There's been so much inquiry, it becomes irksome. The law is for a man to pay one-tenth of all he possesses for the erecting of the house of God, the spread of the gospel, and the support of the priesthood. When a man comes into the church, he wants to know if he must reckon his clothing, his bad debts, his lands, etc. It is the law to give one-tenth of what he has got, and then one-tenth of his increase or one-tenth of his time." 3 months later, he said in a letter from the 12 to the church, "It is the duty of all saints to tithe themselves one-tenth of all they possess when they enter into the new and everlasting covenant, and then one-tenth of their interest or income yearly thereafter." Brother Young said on another occasion, I struck it out of my speech, but I think I'll say it anyhow now, feel like it. He said, "We don't cut people off of the church for not paying tithing, but we ought to. The Lord will not fellowship them." So before you quibble about how much tithing you owe, think about this statement of President Grant's. Quote, "I have found," he said, "a great many people who do not know what their tithing is. I've never met people of that kind, but that I believe if I were in partnership with them and they had one-tenth interest in that partnership, they'd know pretty well what a tenth was. I do not think they would have any difficulty whatever in finding how much I owed them. So I'm inclined to think that if we wanted to, we would have no difficulty in finding out what is one-tenth of our income. And that is what we owe to the Lord." Now, I am thoroughly persuaded that we could all profit by developing within ourselves the spirit which President Grant always evidenced towards this divine law of tithing. For a glimpse of that spirit, I call attention to the remarks he made in the 1899 October conference. In that conference, President Snow, after telling of the increase of tithing paid by the saints in 1899 over what they'd paid in 1898, continued. You'll remember that it was this time that President Snow had the revelation down in St. George as to how the church should get out of debt. And the church was really in trouble there at that time financially, and it was that the people pay their tithing. And then in that conference of 1899, President Snow said this, "God bless the Latter-day Saints. I want to have this principle so fixed," he was referring to the principle of tithing, "I want to have this principle so fixed upon our hearts that we shall never forget it. As I've said more than once, I know that the Lord will forgive the Latter-day Saints for their past negligence in paying tithing, if they will now repent and pay a conscientious tithing from this time on." Now, President Grant at that time was a young apostle. And in his talk that he gave in that conference, he said this, and a lot more which I've stricken from my text. I wish to bear my testimony to the Latter-day Saints that all of us who will obey the commandments of God will be prospered in the land. Sacrifice doth bring forth the blessings of heaven. I bear my testimony to the truth of what Brother Lund has said today, that if the people will pay their tithes and offerings, they will not only be blessed in their material affairs, but they will be abundantly blessed with increased outpouring of the Spirit of God. I bear witness to you as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ that material and spiritual prosperity is predicated upon the fulfillment of the duties and responsibilities that rest upon us as Latter-day Saints. And then this: I have rejoiced exceedingly that the debts which the people owe to the Lord in tithing have been forgiven by the prophet of God. But I want to say, to those who are able to pay those debts, it will be a great deal better for them if they will do so, notwithstanding they have been forgiven. Great courage that man had, and a great spirit. Now I bear you my testimony, brothers and sisters, that I know this matter of tithing is a true principle and that blessings come from it. I'm not very entitled to much credit for my own payment of tithing because of the way in which I was taught. President, can I have another 2 minutes? I'll take it anyhow. President Wilkinson mentioned as he was introducing me this morning that we were refugees from Mexico. He only missed it 2 years. It was 1912 when we left Mexico and not 14 in the Mexican Madero Revolution. And during the years that followed, Father had a real difficult time getting enough food to feed his family. I remember about 2 years after we came out of Mexico, that would be about 1914, Father had a job in Oakley, Idaho, teaching. He got the fabulous sum of $80 a month. One of my sisters who sits here in this congregation was born during that stay in Oakley. He and his brother, the father of George Romney in Michigan, who used to be my cousin and now I'm his cousin, his father and my father were brothers. And when they came out of Mexico, they both had large families, and they knew they were up against a tough time getting a living because they brought nothing with them except what they could bring in one trunk. And they had to have work. And so they joined together, and they went together to Los Angeles, California, and then later to Oakley, Idaho, where they wanted to raise their family in the Latter-day Saint environment. And they would put their earnings together. And when one of them was out of work, the other one would, they'd divide the income of the other, and they lived off in that way. And my uncle got out of work one winter in Idaho. And they had the $80 that my father had coming in to support about, 10 and about 17 people. And they had to buy everything they ate, and they had to buy fuel, except that I went out on the side hill and dug the sagebrush out from under the snow for fuel for Mother. I kept warm digging that out, and she kept warm poking it in the stove, and the rest of them nearly froze. But the question came up in the family council. Did Father pay tithing on that $80? If he didn't, he'd have $40 to feed the family. If he did, it would be cut down by $4, and he'd have $36 a month. And I remember that council. And I remember that they decided that they'd pay their tithing. And I remember they sent me with the tithing to the bishop. And it was cold and I didn't have clothes. And I wondered what really had gone wrong with Father. But I learned from that and from the training of my parents that there is truth in the Lord's promises. I know that you have a great feeling if you live that law. As I say, I give the credit to my parents. I remember after we were married, my wife and I, that I was working my way through school. And I was working at the post office 8 hours a day and carrying a full course of law. And we had lost a baby and we had a great hospital bill. And I decided to quit the post office and start the practice of law. And I quit in September. And I quit paying tithing in September because I had an accumulated benefit that was to be paid me in November, which I felt I could pay my tithing with in November. But it didn't come. And it didn't come in December. And I had to report that year to my bishop that I had not paid a full tithing. But I didn't feel good about it. So I put it on the record. And I paid it in installments at 8% interest until I had paid that up. And I had a good feeling. And I knew the Lord had sustained me. And I tell you now, as a personal witness, not only as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a personal witness of Christ, which I am happy to bear to all the world, under any circumstance. But I tell you, there's a peace and a comfort and assurance which comes to one who will pay an honest tithing, a liberal tithing. And if you ever don't know how much you owe, pay a little more. It's better to pay too much than too little. Now the Lord bless you. As I say, I've heard about your faithfulness in this matter. Don't ever fail. We're living for eternal life. We're not here at this university to learn just how to make a living in this life. We're here to learn how to prepare for eternal life. And when you get where I am now, on the sunset side of the slope, and the days are drawing near, when I won't be here and need the things of this world longer, it's a wonderful thing to have a record that you can rely upon to give you a place in the presence of our Father in heaven and the righteous of all ages by observing faithfully day by day and year by year these simple practices of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I leave my blessing with you and pray that God our Father will give you the ability to live so that you may fulfill the purposes of this life and come back into His presence in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.